7. We'll pick up there in just a moment. A little bit later than normal starting because of our missionary guests, but that's all right. We're used to that, and we will finish on time as usual. Glenda's going to sing for us 2 Samuel 11, and we'll enjoy the song and then the lesson. Song, Glenda, thank you. I want to speak tonight on the subject of one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. If you are somewhat familiar with your Bible or real familiar with it, whenever you hear somebody say, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it doesn't take long for your mind to recall, oh my goodness, this is it, that horrible, horrible chapter recording this horrible incident in the life of David, the man after God's own heart. I'd be honest with you, did not look forward to coming to chapter 11. It's a blot. Unfortunately, it's there in his life. We'll deal with it, try to learn some practical lessons from it, and then move forward to better days in his life. Dear Father, teach us tonight from your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, this is a very sad story. I pray, God, that you will spare any man, woman of Faith Baptist Church, this tragedy. Lord, much of that has to do with us, our heart, our character, our desire to please you, our carefulness in life. What a tragedy. God, help me tonight as I teach on it for a little bit. And we'll thank you once again for opening this portion of your word to us. In Jesus' name and amen. One of the wonderful things about God, as is revealed to us in his word, is his complete honesty. God takes great care to teach us about people's positive attributes and their positive characteristics and their positive character traits. And yet, he does not hide or avoid the negative attributes and the negative character traits and the dark times in their lives. God is blatantly honest with us about Abraham. He's blatantly honest with us about Jacob, about Moses, about Samuel, about Elijah. Their good days and their bad days. Their good traits and their poor traits. And we could go on throughout the Bible giving you names and examples of that. God is blatantly honest when it comes to the life of David. And being honest with us about not only his accomplishments, his victories, how he was, as Brother Jorge said earlier, an instrument in the hand of God. And then when you come to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, this horrible, horrible incident. You know, it's refreshing to read the many positive and blessed records about David, about his character, about his accomplishments. It is equally depressing for me to read this chapter. It's just a dark spot. God never favors one of His children over another. Never does. And so when David went into this sin, he was treated as any other that went into this sin. And I want to say this, as it is painfully clear, as you continue to read the life of David, that he indeed is one of God's children. You know how I know that? Because he suffered much chastisement because of this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 7, the writer there said, "If ye endure chastening," that's punishment, "God dealeth with you as with sons." In other words, it's proof that you are His child if God's chastening hand comes in your life when you need it. Then he went on to say, "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" In other words, every child of God that does wrong and sins in this fashion and is unrepentant about it and tries to cover it up is going to come under the chastening hand of Almighty God. And that's exactly what happened to David. Now, the biggest matter out of this whole chapter is that you understand, friend, I understand, this is one awful sin. Awful sin. And the consequences are severe. The truth of the matter is, the worst sin in this is his cover-up. It's the murder of Uriah. But it began with the awful sin of adultery. And the consequences of one of the consequences of adultery is trying to cover up everything in my life and becoming a liar and becoming this fake and wearing myself out trying to cover my tracks from the sin I've committed. That's one of the consequences. I'm going to tell you something. There's a better way to live than that. Amen. All right? So stay clear of this stuff, okay? And that's the biggest thing to come out of it. I, as usual with most catastrophic sins, David did not just fall into this accidentally, but on the other hand, I don't believe he premeditated it. In other words, by that, I don't believe he was a perverted whoremonger. I don't believe David was that. How can a man who is called a man after God's own heart be a perverted whoremonger? I don't believe that. I believe he was a man subject to like passions, subject to the same passions as every other man, including the men in this room. And when we see what he saw, we're going to have trouble too. Sure we are. Unless you've got some kind of weird thing going on. Amen. So don't come tell me about it, all right? Don't ever come up and say, "Pastor, I don't have any problem with that kind of stuff." Okay, I'll be getting out of the way quick. Amen. All right? We have trouble with that. It's a part of it. And there are obvious errors that push the sled over the hill. Once the sled started downhill, it became increasingly difficult to stop. This is what happened. David went into adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, while he was out fighting a battle. And then he tried to have Uriah go in with his wife and cover up and all this stuff, and eventually had Uriah murdered. We're not done tonight. I don't have enough time tonight to deal with everything. I don't know if I'll get through everything that's on my papers tonight. We'll be back here next Wednesday night as well. Just one of those subjects in the Bible that's here for our benefit, our edification. It depresses me. I hate it. I can't stand it. I tell you why. Because it's still going on today. We've got a missionary who had to come off the field because of this very thing. Adultery. So it doesn't just happen in America. I had a fellow say to me one time that one reason he wanted to be a missionary and raise his kids on the mission field was because there's less temptation on the mission field than in America. I don't believe that. I believe it's the same temptation. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common. This is not an American Bible. This is a world Bible. So all men are alike. All people are alike. So this is a horrible, horrible. Now, let me give you some of the errors that I believe pushed the sled over the hill, that got this thing going, and see if we can learn something practically from this instead of just moaning about it. Number one, I think one of the things that David one of the things that maybe the obvious errors he made was neglect of his business. Neglect of his business. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, very interesting wording here in verse number 1. In the previous chapter, we are told of a great conquest over the Syrians by the Israelites who were led by King David. Look at chapter 10, verse 17. "And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, smote Slobak," and on there. All of that was under the leadership of King David. Okay, now look at the wording in verse number 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired." So about an entire year passes from this last conquest. So weather-wise, a good time of the year for armies to go to battle. At other times in the year, they weren't as good for armies to go to battle. This was the time that they took on some of their most serious battles. This was the time when the kings led the army to the battle. They didn't just send the captain of the host, Joab, and the others. They went with them, okay? So about 1 year has passed from the last conquest. What David should have done was have led those troops to battle again, okay? If David had pursued his business as usual, he would not have been in Jerusalem, okay? There were times when the captain of the host, Joab, would lead the army into battle, but this was the time for kings to take care of that business, and David passed what was rightly his off to a subordinate. I'll give you a couple of sub-thoughts on this, and we'll move on to the next one. Number one, underneath neglect of his business, we should never get too big or important to take care of business that is ours. Never get too big or important to take care of business that is ours. In the business world and in a church ministry, they are not one and the same. There are some things that intertwine, but they are not one and the same. The business world exists to make a profit, to provide a way of living for people, and to make money. The church is for the rescue of their lost souls on the way to hell. And as Jorge said, the edification, the building up of those souls after they get saved. Amen? It takes church to run a church ministry, but we're not looking to make a huge profit on that. So it's not one and the same, yet some things do intertwine. In the business world, in a church ministry, there are matters that can be rightfully delegated and should be. There are other duties that are within the realm of everyone's responsibility, and they cannot be passed off to somebody else. For me as a pastor, I need to understand what can be delegated and what I must not neglect. And see, in a church this size, I have to delegate some things. And I hope you folks, and you seem to understand that. Sometimes there are times when I am not at the soul winning meeting on Tuesday night. Sometimes there are times when somebody else does this or somebody else has taken over this responsibility. If the thing is going to grow, if the men who work for me are going to feel like they have any leadership in the church ministry, areas of the responsibilities have to be delegated and left alone to them. Amen. It has to happen. If not, you've got a micromanaging situation. It doesn't work. All right, keep your thumb on everything. We have some good men here. We have some aggressive men. I'll tell you, men need to feel like they have the leadership in something. Okay? And so we give them that. But, you know, what I'm saying is this. I have to understand that there is a difference in my responsibilities in overseeing the ministry and my responsibilities as a Christian. My responsibilities as a Christian, I never get too busy for those. I better not get too busy for those. My responsibilities as a Christian remain the same no matter how big this church grows or how small it moves to. The responsibilities of a Christian remain the same. I've got responsibilities of overseeing this church ministry that I need to turn over to somebody else. Here, Brother Jason, you take this. Brother Caleb, you take Brother Caleb, and he has the soul-winning ministry. And I turn that over to him. I can't be at every soul-winning meeting. He does a great job. He does a better job than... Why would I want to do what he's doing? He does a better job than I do at it. But you know what? If I'm not here on Tuesday night, that doesn't mean that I'm just supposed to give up on soul-winning for the week. I have a responsibility to win souls. I have a responsibility to witness. I may turn the overseeing of that whole ministry over to another assistant pastor, but it doesn't relieve me of the responsibility to go myself. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Same thing with the finances. Brother Jason has done a tremendous job overseeing our finances and does all of that in the office now. You know, a pastor called me, I'm saying 8 months ago. He said, he called me on a Friday. He said, "You got a few minutes?" I was at home. I said, "Sure, let's talk." And so he began to tell this story of horrible financial trouble and all kinds of businesses and collection agencies coming against the church. And I mean, just in a horrible mess and bills that were unpaid. And he said, "Brother," he said, "the honest truth of the matter is, I turned the finances over to an assistant pastor. I didn't look at him for 2 years." Well, that's foolish. And I told him that was foolish. He knew it was foolish. Didn't tell him. It's foolish. I can't do that. I could turn somebody over. I could turn them over to the day-to-day operations of the finances. But as the overseer of the church, I have to keep my eyes on what's happening financially. I can't plead innocent someday if this thing goes belly up. Well, Brother Jason was the one overseeing that. There are certain responsibilities that are mine as a Christian, certain responsibilities I can't delegate to somebody else. David delegated a responsibility that was his to a subordinate. Now, let me say this. The more authority you have, the greater the danger to pass off responsibilities to others, those which you should do yourself. David was the king, and nobody even questioned him when he sent Joab and stayed put. Nobody said, "David, this is the time when the kings go forth to battle. Why are you staying behind in Jerusalem?" Why did they not ask him? I suppose because he was the king. Maybe the king did what he wanted. So I'm simply saying tonight, for those of you in the business world, okay, for however this may apply to you, you know, as you get more and more responsibility at work, as you get more and more responsibility here and there, you know, you learn to delegate and delegate and delegate, and you have to do that to make the thing run. But there are some matters that are our sole responsibility, and we cannot ever think we've grown or ascended the ladder to the place that we can turn things that we're supposed to do over to somebody else and we're relieved of those duties. That will never happen. You understand what I'm saying? That should never happen. And that's what David did here. He turned the duty over to Joab that he should have done himself. I'm saying this to be safe in life, friend. We need the character to do what is ours to do when it needs to be done. And don't try to find a way out of it. If it's your job, if it's your responsibility, if it's yours, take care of that thing. Grab it by the horns and don't turn loose of it. Don't turn loose of those things that are rightfully yours and trying to give them to somebody else. That's what he did here. Gave this to Joab. And let me say a second thing under this point tonight, the neglect of his business. We must understand that there is safety in the routine. There is safety in the routine. You know, the routine was for David to go to battle. That was the routine. But we get tired of the routine. I need a break. I need a change of scenery. I need to do something different. I've been doing this for how many years? The same thing, day after day, week after week, month after month. I am tired of the routine. Friend, I want to tell you something. It's very rare to hear people being grateful for the routine. Usually the routine becomes a burden around our necks. You know, many times the routine is what we want to get away from. But there is a time and a place for vacation. There's a time and a place for a break and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, the routine is very safe for us. There is stability in routine. When we are out of the way of our routine, we are in the way of temptation. Now, I'm not saying that there's no temptation in the routine. But I'm saying we know where it is and we're usually prepared for it. It's when we're out of the routine and caught off guard that we can get ourselves in trouble. I remember some years ago, I went to make a hospital visit. I had the routine as an assistant pastor. I have a routine here. I had a routine as Brother Brown's associate. But we had a lady in the church or a man in the church, I forget which one now, that was having some type of procedure or surgery up at University Hospital in Iowa City. And it was very early in the morning, like it is here sometimes. The only difference is, you know, we're 10 minutes from Riverside, 10 minutes from St. Mary's. This was a 35, 40-minute drive. In those days, in fact, before the new roads, it was like 45 minutes from our house to Iowa City. And so you had quite a drive in front of you. And the procedure was very early in the morning. I was there like before 7 o'clock, 6:15-ish, 6:30. making a visit on the church member. I'm not usually at University Hospital 6:30 in the morning making a visit. I'm usually in another part of my routine. I'm walking down the long hospital hallway when all of a sudden in front of me from a little office walks this woman who is evidently on business or headed somewhere for business. And I'm telling you, friend, I don't know how she got herself into that outfit. But if it had been one stitch smaller, it would have busted the kingdom come. I never saw and here I am. I'm walking down this hallway. It's 6:45 a.m. Who expects to have a problem? Who expects to have that kind of a temptation smack dab in front of you that time of the morning, 10 feet away from you in a hospital hallway? Just, oh, man. And I caught myself not looking away soon enough. It's just like, huh? And that's what I'm talking about. I had to get my mind collected and walk down the hallway the rest of the way with looking up at the ceiling tiles. Amen. You know, that's a lot better looking at the ceiling tiles and not having a problem than looking at that and having to fight lust. When you're out of the routine, you're in the way of temptation. So don't gripe about the routine. The routine, in your routine, you know where the dangers are. You know where the pitfalls are. You know where the woman that is usually dressed inappropriately is sitting. You know where she is, and so you're prepared. It's when we're out of the way of the routine, we're in the way of temptation. Usually we're unprepared for it. Boom. David gets up from I guess we'll talk about that in a minute. He should be at battle. But instead, he's walking on the rooftop of his house, and bang. And you can say all you want to about, well, he shouldn't have had a problem with that. That's how God made him. God made him to be... stirred by that sight. This woman taking a bath, okay? So you have to be careful, friend. Be careful. Don't gripe about the routine. The routine is our security net. The routine is our safety. I'm not saying there's no temptations in the routine, but I am saying these are some very subtle things that took place in the life of David that pushed that sled over the hill. Now, once it got going downhill, it couldn't stop. He turned a responsibility that was his over to something. Maybe he felt he was too big. Yeah, I'm a king now. I don't need to do this all the time. But it was his responsibility. He turned it over to Joab, put him in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was out of his routine, and boy, I'll tell you what, bang, as soon as he got out of his routine, there was the temptation. So let's thank God for the routine, folks. I know it can get monotonous, but it's very secure sometimes. Amen. Number two, not only was there neglect of his business, there was an indulging an appetite of the flesh. Indulging an appetite of the flesh. Verse number 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Indulging an appetite of the flesh. Appetites of the flesh are normal. They are common to every one of us. We all have them. Having those appetites filled in a right and timely fashion is perfectly within the realm of what God expects. Satisfying those appetites is safe. Occasionally indulging them even is okay if it's in the right place and the right time and the right circumstances and the right setting. But David indulged a couple of appetites in the wrong place. And I got it. The first appetite he indulged was sleep. Look at what it says in verse number 2. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off from off his bed. He said, well, maybe he just got up at night to go get some fresh air. Maybe he just got up to go take a walk. Maybe he did. But when I read in verse number 2 that Bathsheba was washing herself, and when I read in verse number 4 that she was purified from her uncleanness, and when I realized that in Leviticus 15, God put in perfect order here in that chapter how and when they were to purify their bodies, I read in Leviticus 15 that the purification bath was supposed to take place at sunset. And so here you got a woman taking a purification bath at sunset. Now, most men aren't in bed at sunset. Maybe some of us would like to be once in a while. But that's pretty early in the day. So here David has been indulging himself. He's already turned this responsibility of leading the army to battle over to somebody else. And now he's on a break. He's on vacation when he shouldn't be. Not a scheduled vacation. It was an unscheduled vacation. He's out of his routine. He's lollygagging around, laying around, indulging the appetite of just laziness and sleep, you know, being lazy. Instead of just getting the appointed amount of sleep, being lazy. So here it was. You know, when you're out of your routine, you're in the way of temptation. Here's a man who was laying around. Sleep is necessary. Sleep is good. Psalm 127, verse 2 says about God, He giveth His beloved sleep. But too much sleep is not good, and it's the indulging of an appetite of the flesh. So what's that got to do with what he did? It's that whole thing of indulging the flesh. Once you get started down that hill, folks, you can't stop. It's called indulging the flesh. That's why we got to be people of character and principle. He indulged himself when it came to sleep, and he indulged himself when it came to intimacy. The appetite of intimacy is God-given. It is normal. It is clean. It is healthy. It is right. And it is necessary. It's not dirty. And you should never teach your kids that it is dirty. Intimacy is perfect in the place God designed for it to take place. You know, the world has perverted what God wonderfully created. And because the world's perverted, it doesn't mean that mothers should rear their daughters and fathers should rear their sons with this dread of physical intimacy. No, friend, it's normal, it's right, it's necessary for the propagation of the human race. And God told Adam and Eve to be a part of it. You can't raise your kids with the idea that because the world has made physical intimacy so perverted that it's wrong. It's not wrong in its place. It is perfect, right, and necessary. And we cannot ignore or call ugly what God created to be so wonderful. And by the way, wives, you need to understand that intimacy is an appetite within a man that is more powerful at times than hunger. And I don't have to have amens tonight. But every man silently just said amen. There are times when if you offered a man his choice of a steak or intimacy, he would leave the perfectly cooked 12-ounce T-bone on the table and head for another room in the house. Then go back and eat steak later, I guess. I don't know. That's how we are. I'm telling you, that's the truth. Now, the reason I'm saying it, there are wives who would not think of withholding a good, nutritious meal from their husbands when he comes home from work. You wouldn't think of that. Because you feel like he needs it. But if you withheld a good meal from him, he's got to eat. Man, he needs that for nourishment and strength. He would be undernourished and weak. Then you probably shouldn't withhold that for which he has a more powerful appetite. Because there's consequences for that man when that's withheld too. Now again, I don't have to have amens tonight. But I'm being as honest as I can shoot right now. There are consequences in his spirit. There are consequences in his behavior. Yes, amen. That's right. The man who eats a 12-ounce steak doesn't have to run to White Castle. He shouldn't go there anyway. He eats a 12-ounce steak, a nice baked potato. He doesn't need anything else. You want something before you go to bed? No, I'm full. Don't need anything else. It was a great meal. And a well-nourished man doesn't need anything else. Amen. That's right. You say you're excusing David? Not on your life. Not excusing David. I'm just trying to say, and he said for this woman, he was all wrong in this. I'm just saying that what I am talking about is powerful. It's powerful. The appetite I'm talking about is powerful. Okay? Strong. By the way, as best as we can tell, David is probably late 40s, early 50s. So just because you've been with him for 25 years doesn't mean he's lost his appetite. It's a little quiet here tonight, amen, so that's all right. We got so much perversion from Hollywood, so much distorted reality from Hollywood. We don't know how to deal with the real. We think these young 21-year-olds, 22-year-olds are, you know, and they are. But anyway. David's 50 years old. He got an appetite. So don't neglect that appetite. Truth of the matter is, Corinthians, Paul made it very clear that the man has no power over his body and the woman has no power over her body when it comes to this thing to make sure both husband and wife stay satisfied. And Paul said, if you do separate for a time, he said, you come back together again. That's what he said. What happened? What? Lest any man tempt you. Well, isn't that interesting? See, that White Castle looks mighty good if you haven't eaten in a couple days. Sure does. Now, White Castle to me, I take pride in telling you I've never been there. I know some of you wonder how I have a life, but I do, amen. I take pride in the fact I haven't been to that place. What appeals to me is a Burger King Whopper. But they're the most fattening hamburger out there. But I don't crave that. Because I'm well fed. Amen. It's a powerful appetite. So you can indulge intimacy. There's one place that intimacy can be fulfilled and even indulged, and that is within the bonds of a lawful scriptural marriage. Not before or outside marriage, but within marriage, intimacy is beautiful and necessary. But what did David do? Bathsheba's not his wife. He indulged that appetite out of bounds. Nothing wrong with indulging that appetite within bounds. But wrong to indulge it out of bounds. That's what happened. He indulged the flesh. You know, maybe the first sighting of this woman bathing was accidental. I do not believe David went looking for a woman bathing. I don't believe that. I don't know about you. Maybe you think he did. I just don't see that. Even though it was accidental, it stirred something inside of David. Because that's how God made David. And that's how God made every man. And I'm saying that to the men tonight to say this. I don't care if you're well fed or not. There's never a reason to do what he did with another man's wife. Never. The wives ought to take care, and husbands both, to satisfy that appetite in the relationship. I think it's crucial. I think it's critical. Well, I don't. I just think it's all spirit. I think you're full of baloney. I think it's incredibly critical. But I'm saying to the men tonight, for some reason, it's not satisfied. There's never, never, ever a reason for this kind of indulgence. Amen. Ever. If you see what David saw, you'd be stirred too. And don't lie and say you wouldn't be. You'd have to clear your mind, get your thoughts right, ask God to control you and help you. think you should get mad because you get stirred to see something like that. First of all, don't go looking for something like that. But if something happens, fellas, it stirs something inside of you. Get God's help. Get it immediately. Say, Lord, this is not the right person. This is not the right thought for this person. It's wrong. And I need your help right now. Control my thought. God will run to your rescue. Yes, He will. David indulged the appetite and the snowball was rolling downhill. You cannot indulge the appetites of the flesh outside of the proper place, time, and portion. To do so is to awaken a sleeping giant. We don't believe that about ourselves. We really believe. But the flesh is a sleeping giant. Don't kick it. I've told you about Max, not the grandson, the dog. Max the dog at the farmer's house bit my wife, bit Elizabeth Nemeth. Almost caused our kids to have a horrible accident on the four-wheel. He was horrible. He's a perfect farm dog. He just don't like people. He hates folks. Sometimes you never knew if Max was chained up or not. When I would go for exercise, the greatest challenge of the exercise was not could I withstand it. Could I sneak by the house where Max was without arousing him? Rarely did it happen. On the few occasions when he was sacked out in the sun, I didn't feel like that was my opportunity to run over and get a good lick in. Pow! I quietly passed by and rejoiced. You remember all the times we tried to ride the bikes by there without arousing Max? Somebody's bike always squeaked or something. You know animals. Here he comes. My flesh and your flesh is a Max. The thing that we need to do, folks, is just keep all the appetites of the flesh within the proper boundaries. Don't walk over and kick that dog awake. Don't kick that stuff. That snowball starts rolling. You'll never be able to stop it. Amen. That's exactly right. That's not all that happened, but that's part of what happened to David here. I took a few minutes extra. I'm sorry. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Heavenly Father, spare us, please, this awful, awful. Keep us right. Help us not to neglect our responsibilities. Help us, Lord, not to indulge our fleshly appetites in the wrong place with the wrong person at the wrong time. Keep us, I pray, Lord, in Thy care, but help us to use common sense as well and a desire to live holy and right in Jesus' name. Ladies, play us in our invitation. Stand by your display board, if you would, please, sir. Please stop by, greet Andy Magnarella, and wish him well. Brother Jason, quick announcement or two.
Final sign-up for Ultimate Frisbee this Saturday, and also for the girls. I know the majority of them are at volleyball camp, but my wife's hosting an activity just for the girls. Any parents of teen girls who do not get a flyer from me, please see me so you can give it to your daughters. Thank you.
Okay, don't forget the bus meeting and soul winning meeting Saturday morning at 9:30. People, we will meet underneath the balcony down here because Brother Jason will have the young people upstairs in the tile room. So we'll meet right down here 9:30 Saturday morning. Let's have a good turnout. Don't forget, Vacation Bible School starts next week. That would be for all of the drive-in kids. Welcome to participate in that from ages 3 through 6th grade. So we hope that you kiddos will come. And we need some more adult help on the buses. Brother Caleb could use that. See him if you can help. Some of the folks have been wondering, ladies, will we have a craft sale? Yes, we're planning to have a craft sale. We have several options for the sale this year, so we are planning for it at the regular time. It's on the calendar that week in November, that Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So if you can start toward that, we would surely appreciate it. It would be a great year to have a great craft sale. Don't forget the golf outing sponsorships. One of the newer members of the church on Sunday night came. He said, my employer will do that. And he took one of these. He was excited about it. So if you haven't asked anybody, plan on doing it for the golf outing September 8th coming up in just a few weeks. Okay, shake hands with somebody. Say hello to Brother Andy.